myself. When I was a teenager, I wanted to do archaeology, and my father sat me down one day and said, "Verity, there's no archaeology jobs in Ireland. If you don't know what to do, think again." So I said to God, "What do I do?" And he says, "Do a business degree." So I went and did a business degree, finished that, and I said, "Okay, God, what do I do? Do I go into marketing? Do I go into accountancy?" And he goes, "Do marketing." Went into marketing. And I had a couple of really interesting jobs. I worked at one of Ireland's premier venues as a sponsorship executive. I worked with Coca-Cola, Ulster Television, Guinness Ireland. I then went into international trade and exporting. And then after doing that for a period of 10 years, I asked God, "God, what's my purpose? I feel I really want to make a difference to people's lives." And I felt going to midwifery. So I went back to uni. I did midwifery sciences. Then after 10 years and into the pandemic, 18 months in, it was like, right, that all changed again. God, what's my purpose? And just this week, I was having a real prayer time with God, and I said, "God, what's my purpose?" And the following day, Sandro then sent me a text message, and he says, "Look, would you think of doing the message on Sunday?" And I said, "God, you have a funny sense of humor." So anyway, I wasn't too sure about it, and I says to Sandro, "You better check the constitution, all that, you know, make sure it's all okay." And Sandro says, "Can you get back to me ASAP?" So I got beside the bed and I kneeled and I said to God, Sandro's asked me to do this. What do you think? Can you give me an answer quickly?" And so anyway, I just felt in my heart that God wanted me. He says, "Look, you're Connect Group coordinator. I want you to step up. I want you to show people the importance of reading your Bibles. And I want to try show you some of my enthusiasm I have for studying the Bible." So that's what I'm going to do this morning. And I was a bit like Gideon. I said, "Look, okay, give me another sign." And I sat down with my Bible and opened it up. And, right, okay, what verse has it opened at? And it actually opened at Daniel 10, verse 18. "Once more he took hold of me and I felt stronger. He said, 'God loves you, so don't let anything worry you or frighten you.' When he said this, I felt even stronger and said, 'Sir, tell me what you have to say.'" And I thought, right, okay, that's a sign. That's a sign. So in our Connect group, we've been doing about Genesis, and we've also been doing about science in the Bible. So I thought this morning that I might amalgamate the two of them. Okay, so the key points then, we're going to be looking at the scientific evidence that points to a creator, scientific developments, the future of science and technology, why Christians should be discerning, and to encourage you to study your Bible. Now, San Remo, we have a wonderful Connect group, and we have about 15 who meet every fortnight, and I love every person dearly. I really do. So on a Tuesday morning, I send out a little text to say, "Hey guys, we're on tonight, 7 o'clock, because sometimes when you get to a certain age, brain cells can't quite remember, did we have Bible study this week or last week? And we had a few people to turn up on the doorstep a week in advance. But do you know what? We've had a fantastic time. People there have become real Bereans, studied the Bible. They come and they ask questions and they do research for themselves, and we've had a wonderful time of sharing. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the honor of kings to search them out." And I always consult that verse before I look at the Bible. Sorry. There we go. So open your Bibles then to Job chapter 38, and we're just going to read a few verses. Chapter 38, verses 1 to 7. The Lord says, "Who are you to question my wisdom with your ignorant, empty words? Stand up now like a man and answer the questions I ask you. Were you there when I made the world? If you know so much, tell me about it. Who decided how large it would be? Who stretched the measuring line over it? Do you know all the answers? What holds up the pillars that support the earth? Who laid the cornerstone of the world? In the dawn of that day, the stars sang together and the heavenly beings shouted for joy." I just wanted to put on this slide a few things that really blow your mind. When you look at the creation, you cannot dispute the fact that there was a creator. In each of our bodies, we have something like 30 trillion cells, and with each cell, we have about 2 meters of DNA, which is tightly coiled. And if you were to spin that out, that would reach something like 67 billion miles. That is enough for you to go to the sun and back 300 miles. Does that not blow your mind? Add to the fact that there's 7 billion people in the earth. Add to the fact that there's millions of living things. You just begin to understand the mind of our Creator. Galileo was a 17th century scientist. He discovered that the wind moves in circles. But if you were to turn to your Bible, to Ecclesiastes, it says there, the wind blows north to south, round and round it goes, ever turning. That was written 300 years before Christ. Isaiah 40 talks about the circle of the earth. Isaiah 55 talks about the water circle, some 2,700 years ago. If you were to look at the planets, you can't help but think, yeah, there's a Creator. Earth and Mars have identical spin rates. Their tilts are both virtually identical at 23.5%. There's similar geological features. There's evidence of fine-tuning, i.e. conditions on Earth so precise as to allow the existence of human life. So many scientists these days are now talking about the return of the God hypothesis. I listened to a podcast a few weeks ago about an eye surgeon who converted to Christianity. He moved from China to America, and he talked about, I could not dispute the fact there was a Creator. He said, the number of cells detecting light and vision for each of us is greater than the number of stars that we've ever discovered in the entire universe. Doesn't that just blow your mind? If we were to do any kind of scientific experiment, we do measurements like specificity, accuracy, and the Bible is that 100%. If you were, for example, to look at Genesis 5, you will see the names in chronological order. Now, in biblical terms, the meanings of names have a very special meaning. And if we were to put them in a sentence, this is what it reads. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. And I can give you many other examples like that in the Bible. Another example is Genesis 38. Here you have the genealogy, Boaz, Ruth, Obed, and Jesse to David, which is encrypted in Hebrew text in 49 letter intervals and in exact chronological order, written generations before these guys even appeared. Daniel 9, for example, talks about the decree that went out. It'll be 483 years until the arrival of the Messiah to the exact day, and this was fulfilled. The presence of such features in the biblical text is a profound demonstration of its supernatural origin. There is absolutely no way these details could have been anticipated in advance by divine guidance. Let's not forget, of course, that Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. That's estimated to be a probability of 1 in a quadrillion. Don't ask me to elaborate on that. Maths was my worst subject. So people often ask, can you follow science and have a Christian faith? My answer to that is absolutely. Here are some examples. Nobel Prize winner in physics, Galileo, the hero of modern science, Kepler, the astronomer and mathematician, Isaac Newton. How many of you here have heard of Isaac Newton? The more Newton discovered, the more he admired God, his creator. Fleming, who discovered penicillin. Mendel, Pascal, and there are many, many others. Space scientists, astronauts, and various experts who are Christians. If you ever get the chance, have a look up some of the lectures by Hugh Ross, who's an astrophysicist. He's a believer himself, and he does fantastic material. The other one is John Lennox, who's a mathematician and philosopher at Oxford University. And if you want to have a look at the website, that's the website there, Reasons to Believe. If you have any young adults in your house, anyone who's gone to uni, this is a fantastic resource to refer them to. So have a look at that. The evidence is overwhelming that the universe was created and as specified in Genesis. God transcends matter, energy, space, and time. And 4 years ago, there was launched what was known as the James Webb Space Telescope. This was the most complex, largest telescope ever launched. And a lot of people thought that it was going to discredit the Bible, but in actual fact, it did the complete opposite. It challenged scientists' understanding of the universe. Science affirms that the more we learn about the universe, the more evidence we accumulate for God as the creator. What do you say to our atheist friends who are scientists? Well, one thing I would say to them is, you're not a believer yet. Keep doing your research. Recent scientific investigations reported in mainstream media demonstrate that science and the Bible can complement one another, particularly in the field of archaeology. And I've jotted down two examples here, and one of them is Noah's Ark and the flood. And as you can see, I've brought my own Noah's Ark this morning. It's very special to my heart because I had a grandfather in Ireland, and two of his passions was Noah's Ark and the flood and biblical prophecy. And when you went into his living room, he had rows and rows of books. And I just find that as more days go on, I'm getting more and more like him. But the downside is he went completely deaf and he went totally eccentric. So I'm giving you a heads up, guys. Okay, so looking at this then, this is a photograph here. There is a site in Ararat in Turkey, and satellite images and expeditions support a boat-shaped formation, as you can see. It matches exactly the biblical dimensions. Latest ground-penetrating radar has revealed man-made structures and chambers beneath the surface. Scientists have used latest geophysical scanning, radar, and electrical tomography equipment. Soil samples collated from the site indicate remains of a large wooden structure. There was also feasibility studies conducted by contemporary engineers that show that the ark's dimensions stated in Genesis would have provided maximum stability and comfort to survive the worst sea conditions. Interesting stuff. There's another artifact that has been in the news recently as well. The Shroud of Turin. In case you don't know what it is, it's a linen cloth about 14 feet long. It bears the faint image of a crucified man, and many believe it to be the burial cloth of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to stand here today and tell you whether it is or it isn't, but what I will say is the scientific investigations that were conducted, there were at least 130 tests, and the results that came in are absolutely extraordinary. There was no evidence of paint or pigments. There were blood stains. It was typed as type AB. There was iron in the blood. 3D properties when analyzed by computer. They also found on it pollen grains native to the Middle East. And the cloth has been redated. Now, in the 1980s, they did say it was a medieval forgery. Now scientists are saying, no, that wasn't the original that we tested. And they're now saying, yeah, it's within the time of Christ. The chief forensic pathologist says there's no doubt in my mind this is true. If you look at the forensic and the pathology results, this person was tortured, crucified. He suffered a swollen face, a bruised right eye. Part of the beard was plucked out. Bruises on the shoulders from carrying a weight. Knee injuries from repeated falls. Nail wounds from crucifixion. Oval wounds between the ribs on the right side. Wounds from scourging, thorn marks on the crown of his head. He had Jerusalem dirt on the soles of his feet, left knee, and nose. And all this correlates with the biblical account. Several scientific hypotheses about the image was formed. Was it a chemical reaction? Was it a radiation burst? Was it an unknown process? Some sources have even cited that it was 24 trillion joules and 1/40th of a second that created this image. Those who believe in its authenticity claim it's evidence of Christ's resurrection. For unbelievers, it's an unsolved medical mystery. For believers, it's possible evidence of Christ's suffering and resurrection. It invites us all to reflect on his sacrifice. It cannot replace faith, but it can strengthen it. One of the things that we looked at in our Connect group when we were studying Genesis last year was, as in the days of Noah. And we found that there were at least 12 parallels between today's society and the society of Noah. And these included population explosion, evidence of technological advancement, corruption, violence, ridicule of God's people, demonic activity, sexual deviancy, and inevitability of judgment. Just very briefly now, I just want to talk about technological advancement today and why, as Christians, we should be discerning. Examples in the media today include artificial intelligence, transhumanism, electronic tattoos, geoengineering, gain-of-function research, digital ID, blockchain technology, central bank digital currencies, and some of these raise very serious ethical and biblical issues. What does the Bible say? Well, let me first address artificial intelligence. In case you don't know what it is, artificial intelligence is the ability of a computer to perform tasks that are usually associated with humans. Artificial general intelligence wants to change that. It adapts, grows smarter over time, and makes things more powerful. It aims to be complex and understand intelligence itself. Right now, billions of dollars are being invested by corporations across the world. Countries are racing against each other to build more powerful systems which aren't properly regulated. Let me just say, not all technology is bad, but there are risks. Artificial general intelligence does not have the physical and psychological restrictions like humans. It has no moral compass. It can improve itself continuously. Its speed of development is exponential. And Stephen Hawking often talked about the intelligence explosion. Who's in control? Good question. Humans may be in control, partially in control, or not in control at all. And the power of it can be used for good or bad purposes. There's also the issue of surveillance, which is often used against Christians in China. Just imagine yourself walking down Wonsegi Plaza, you're going past a big screen, and suddenly it's your face and your name that comes up on the screen and says, keep away from this dangerous person, they go to Wonsegi Baptist. There's also the issue of loss of jobs, which means lack of direction, lack of identity, lack of purpose, leading to mental health issues. It can increase the incident of fake news. It can be used for psychological manipulation. And some psychologists are now terming what is known as AI psychosis. Here's a clip, a screenshot of what was in Psychology Today journal. Young people are having delusional thinking. They're not consulting their families or their pastors. They're consulting chatbots for life-making decisions. And this is creating a whole load of new mental health issues. AI is evolving too fast for today's security systems to keep up with. And what we find in our Connect group, time and time again, the theme was, what God creates, Satan imitates. Satan has a new tool. So what does this mean for us as Christians? AI can simulate life and speech. In Matthew 24, Jesus spoke about deception. There will come a time when people won't know what is true, what is false. 2 Thessalonians speaks about deception, signs and wonders. It has the ability to influence economies, warfare, daily life. It is influencing our youth on a massive scale. Young people are relying on it to make life decisions and for emotional support. It raises questions of control and allegiance. There is the risk of the Tower of Babel thinking, as in Genesis 11. For example, we don't need a divine being, we can build one. AGI will know all, see all, and advise all. And what worries me when I researched the material was AI is actually being used for worship in a lot of churches in different countries. They are replacing church leaders. Christians must discern whether it's simply a tool or can be part of a prophetic fulfillment. Science and technology has been used to enhance life, lifespans, and positively alter the human body for good, particularly in areas such as aging and disease. You've often seen examples whereby people have lost limbs and they have replaced it with robotic limbs. There's also a lot has been done in terms of assisted technologies. People who are, you know, paraplegic and the speech recognition systems and things. Also in terms of medical imaging, lots of images from CT scans, MRIs can be downloaded very, very quickly and analyzed by computer that would take doctors hours and hours to diagnose. Also in terms of robotic surgery, and even some nurses are being replaced by robots as well. So there are examples whereby it can be very advantageous. However, we've got to be careful. Transhumanism goes beyond simply fixing ailments. It aims to augment human abilities, potentially leading to super intelligence, super longevity. It embraces things like genetic engineering, nanotechnology, and artificial intelligence to do this. Scientists today are asking, what does it mean to be human? Where do we draw the line between natural human capabilities and those enhanced by technology? What are the potential risks of altering human biology? And what if it becomes mandated to be employable? From a Genesis perspective, Genesis 6 tells us about the time when Satan attempted to tamper the genetic gene pool of the human race and create a hybrid race. Transhumanism seeks to merge humans with machines. Did God not tell us to rest so that humans wouldn't become machines? Also, we are created in the image of God. There's also the pursuit of immortality apart from Christ. And when I read that, I thought to myself, that time when the serpent said, "Surely you shall not die." Another area we need to consider as well, geoengineering, something we've seen in the news a lot. And lots of governments around the world have been debating this. It's been debated in our Senate. It's been debated in the UK Parliament. If you don't know what geoengineering is, it's climate engineering. Man manipulates the climate in two ways: carbon dioxide removal or solar radiation management. So basically, seawater is spread into the air, it makes the clouds denser, and it reflects the sunlight. There are huge risks. This isn't conspiracy theory, this is real. This is a screenshot from the Center for International Environmental Law. These scientists are saying that geoengineering is dangerous, unpredictable, that it disrupts weather patterns, that it shifts rain patterns and affects whole ecosystems. From a Genesis perspective, it involves efforts to control weather and climate. Geoengineering is an example of man's attempt to play God. The Bible reminds us that creation is under God's authority. Genesis 8, verse 22, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall never cease," indicating that regular climatic cycles are firmly established by God. Genesis reminds us of stewardship, not manipulation. So what practical strategies can we use as Christians? Test the spirits. Not all technology is evil. Deception and control will increase. Technology will grow. Minds of humanity will be conditioned. People will fall away from the truth. Some Christians will stop reading their Bibles. Some Bible study groups will become more like social clubs. You will be the minority, but Jesus will return. Stay rooted in Christ. Don't fall asleep, but stay ready. Don't be seduced by the illusion of progress, safety, or convenience that you will often hear in the mainstream media. Be bold, be alert, be watchful, be prayerful, be discerning, and be filled with the Spirit. Share the gospel, warn the world. Jesus is coming soon. God waited 120 years before judgment. The ark was available to all. But only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Today is Father's Day. Genesis 22 details Abraham being tested. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there. Interesting parallels there. When you look at that passage, it talks about the Trinity. Abraham was a typology of God the Father. Isaac was a typology of Jesus, the Son. He carried the wood. He went willfully. There's reference to the third day, reference to the thicket, the thorns, the ram. Who was the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look at Genesis 15, it gives the name. So in that passage, it talks that they took the servants. And if you go back a couple of passages, his senior servant was Eliezer. Now, as I mentioned earlier, names in the Hebrew culture have a special meaning. Eliezer would have got the inheritance if he hadn't had Isaac. He also went to get a wife for Isaac. Look up the meaning of Eliezer. What does it mean? Helper. John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. 2,000 years later, that was a foreshadowing that God himself would provide a son, his only son, to carry a cross and sacrifice himself for us, for our sins, wearing a crown of thorns. Today, as mentioned in Romans 11, he is waiting until the fullness of the Gentiles, and judgment is coming soon. Don't delay. Get right with God today. Just like Genesis, the door in the ark is about to close. What I love about God is that he delights in the small details. And when you look at the geographic maps for Golgotha, it's exactly 777 meters above sea level. And we know that in Hebrew terms, seven represents completion. As Jesus was on the cross, didn't he say, it is finished? God once more will dwell with man as he did in the Garden of Eden. History will come full circle again. He will dwell with man once more. 1 Corinthians verse 2, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Make sure you're there. There will be no thermodynamics, no gravity, no electromagnetic radiation. There will be geometric time instead of linear time. Don't ask me what that all means. I just thought that sounded good. I copied and pasted that. Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. The God of the Bible is not limited, not artificial, nor the work of human hands. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Technology can assist, but it can't anoint. Only God can raise the dead. Jesus doesn't provide an upgrade. He promises a resurrection. He is not a program. He is the Son of God. AI changes industries while Jesus changes lives. Who will have the final say in your life? The creator or the creation? Get on that ark. Thank you.